are not enough adjectives to describe this past week and the 10 years. So bear with me just a moment. That was me, Isaiah. We'll start the call. There. All right. Travis, come and help us, please. Proverbs 28. In Proverbs chapter 28. The tent meeting was a blessing. It was a wonderful week. It was an exciting week. Every night was just special for different reasons. All the singing, all the preaching. One difference between having one speaker all week and having five different preachers we've done before, and I like both of them, I really do. And we might next year be back to a different speaker every week. But I like the continuity when it's the same guy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. The same guy's preaching each night. He knows where we've been and he knows where we're going. You get one fella in Monday night to preach and it's great, then the guy Tuesday night has no idea what happened Monday night. The guy Wednesday doesn't know what happened Monday, Tuesday, Thursday. It goes on like that. And it's still good. We've still been blessed by it, but I just this week just was very special and went very wonderfully, and we praise the Lord for it. The weather again was good. I was going to say it couldn't be better, but they can only, I'm human, I'm always going to complain. But Monday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night was completely dry and warm. Tuesday night we got a little bit of sprinkles right before the tent, which is the temperature down comfortable. Friday, a thunderstorm about 4:30 in the afternoon, but it was cleared up by first time in the ground. I was there at 4:30 and 5 o'clock at the tent, battening down the hatches because I could see it was coming and the wind was coming. And when the rain came, it ran off that tent and then down the flaps and then back under the tent. Instead of running away, it ran back under the tent. So the back section was just all sopping wet with water. Like when I walked through it, I thought, you need boots to get through this. But by the time I got there at 5:30, 6 o'clock for church, the ground had soaked it all in. It was just dry back there. Everything couldn't have been better as far as the temperature was and folks being there. Just all the help, the work, the labor, everything. Saturday, the tent came down before the guys from Marietta even got there. We had it all piled up and rolled up and ready for them as they got there. So everything went really well. It was a blessing. All right, Proverbs 28 this morning. We move into a new section in Proverbs 28. All right. Proverbs 28, the king and his sins. Again, these Proverbs in Proverbs 28 are Proverbs that have been gathered together by the men of Hezekiah. These are not those penned by Solomon. They were spoken by Solomon, but recorded by the men of Hezekiah. Famous sayings of the past. Some man can write Winston Churchill, for instance, can write his biography, autobiography, and list a bunch of things that he quoted, things that he was known to say. And somebody else will come along later and say, well, I remember when I heard him say that. He didn't record that himself. And somebody else records that for posterity's sake. That's what Proverbs 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, that's what these are. These are up to 28 and 29. These are sayings of Solomon that he did not write down himself, but others heard him say. And God saw fit to put it in the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God, then it was meant and intended to be there. And so what we're looking at in Proverbs 28 this morning was recorded by these men, saying that Solomon said, and they had written down. Those in power are often guilty of flagrant sin. It is so easy for us to judge those in power, those with money, those with popularity and fame. We look at the Hollywood crowd, we look at the politicians, we look at the athletes that are making millions of dollars. We see them fall into sin, whether it's embezzling and mishandling funds, whether it's immorality and things like that. And we say, how can they do that? Well, it's because they face temptations you and I don't understand. They're tempted in a degree. They've got, you know, you think about the athletes and the movie stars and those in power, and they've got those of the opposite sex, whether they're the men and the women or they're the women and the men, following them around, hounding them after things, looking for this. And things happen in that realm that don't happen to the average person. And the same is true here of the king. The king is tempted, unlike we are tempted in many ways. I will never be up on my rooftop at a late hour looking down upon someone else and have the power and ability to send servants to take her and then have the captain of my host put her husband in the forefront of the battle to be slain. I don't have that ability. You don't have that ability. David, in his power, was able to misuse his power in a way that promoted his sinfulness. Others throughout Scripture have done the same thing. They've taken advantage of their power and their prestige and their ability to use it for wickedness. So it's not surprising that in this chapter we see the subject of the king and his sin. We're going to look at two things. One this morning, I'm sure we won't get to the second. But first of all, number one, the king and the law. Verse 1 to 14, the king and the law. And here's what is trying to be impressed upon our mind. Kings are to be obedient to the law, just like the subjects of the king are to be obedient to the law. Now, whether that applies to Solomon or to David. David was under the rule of the law. Adultery was a sin, no matter how you looked at it. Murder was a sin, no matter how you looked at it. David was not exempt. He might have thought, because of his special position and power, he could get away with something, but Nathan's bony finger proved him wrong. Those kings in the days of Babylon could think, well, you know, I can get away with this lifestyle. I can live this kind of thing. So the handwriting was on the wall that said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Those in power don't get away with what they think they're getting away with. They're subject to the law just like everybody else. We live in a day right now where our politicians are not subject to the same laws they pass. That's a catastrophe. That's not the way God intended it. Laws are to be applied equally, blindly. Justice, we've heard it, justice is supposed to be blind. With the statue of the Lady Justice with the balances in her hand, has a blindfold on. Whether you're the president, the congressman, the governor, the mayor, or just an average Joe, justice is to be equal among all people. But we don't see it that way in our society. Those in power take advantage. The king and the law. Verse 1 and 2, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Letter A in our outline this morning is the stability of government. The stability of government. The strength of a nation is in its citizens. The famous old quote. The strength of a nation is in its citizens. It's not really in its political system. It's in its citizens. We say here in the United States, that those that are elected to public office are public servants. Now, we use that rhetoric, but it doesn't seem to work that way once they get into that position of power. It almost seems like we're here to serve them, but they are public servants. Policemen are public servants. Politicians are public servants. And it is the citizenry itself that is the strength of the country. Our country's in turmoil right now. Can't explain it enough or say it enough. Our country's in turmoil. And it's the strength of the citizens that's going to get us through it. It's not going to be the political leaders because they are inept. The things that have gone on should never have gone on in the first place. Chaz or Chop or whatever you want to call it never should have happened. But our political leadership is inept. They can't stop. They can't protect our people. So citizens have to do it. And then they try to do it and get their weapons taken away. We're living in very tumultuous times. The stability of government, the strength of a nation, lies in its citizens. Who's going to stop government abuse? Who's going to stop what's going on? Nobody. 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 We've got the strongest leadership we could have at any time. But it's not stopping any of it. It's still happening. It's still going on. Rioting, looting, murdering. The stability of government. Number one, a nation's defenses. Verse number one, a nation's defenses. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion. There's two kinds of people. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. That's the cowardly. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Remember that lazy man earlier in Proverbs? There's a lion in the street. Making excuses for not doing things. Well, the cowardly just say this. It's easy to be scared. It's easy to live in fear. And the wicked flee when no man pursues. All you have to do is let the news media run with the story and they can get people scared to death. They'll run around with plastic gloves on and masks over their faces, even in their own car when there's no one else around with them. Why? People are scared. Society has frightened them. We're frightened of Black Lives Matter. We're frightened of our American history. Everybody's trying to make us afraid of things. There's nothing to be afraid of, folks. Nothing to fear. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. The world wants us to be afraid. The government sometimes wants us to be afraid. They want us to fear so that they can have more control. Governors in other states, particularly Michigan and Kentucky right now, just are putting their thumb down on the necks of people. Governor Whitmer in Michigan just 2 days ago passed an executive order that all people are required to wear masks when they go into any public place. The governor of Kentucky did the same thing, but they were their state government was able to put a veto on it and a hold on it so they can't do it. When politicians get into power and they taste power, they don't give it up. Some folks are saying, well, when November comes and the election's over, this will all fall away. Don't bet on it. Because the government, some people now have tasted power. They know how easy they can control people and scare people. And don't think they're going to give that up quickly. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Notice this, that's the cowardly, but then there's the courageous. And this is not in our outline form. But there's the courageous. But the righteous are bold as a lion. They are not easy to scare. They don't live in fear. Folks, that's to be you and I. This world is in chaos and crazy. And fear is a great tactic of the devil. A great tactic of society. To get us to fear everything. The Bible tells us that when our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be free from fear. And that's not saying, you know, you don't go play out, you don't send your kids out to play in the middle of the highway because you're not afraid of anything. There's common sense. You got that. But just understand that society and the world is out to make us fear, to make us run when no man pursues. But the righteous are bold as a lion. A nation's defenses is in its citizens. We don't need to fear. I read this quote yesterday. This is from technologyreview.com. Are you impressed with my deep reading? Technologyreview.com. That's where I spend all my time. Actually, I borrowed this from somebody else who probably borrowed it from somebody else that read it on technologyreview.com. But I just thought it was interesting. Listen to the quote and then let me go back and tell you why I think it sounds interesting. If the coronavirus is really airborne, we may be fighting it the wrong way. Don't you love science? If, that's the beginning of the sentence, if we may be. Now, that's not what I've been hearing for 3 months. I've been hearing, this is how it is. You put this mask on. You protect yourself. You stay in the house for 2 months. You know, I think one of the reasons we had so many people out of the tent every night, people were just glad to be free. Glad to go outside and sit under a tent and not have to worry about what's going on. 85, 82, 77 on different nights. People singing at the top of their lungs, as we said, like you can't do in California and Washington because it's illegal to sing because you might spray something on somebody. Illegal to sing in church. You can be prosecuted for it. And it's just such a blessing to get out and to do those things. If the coronavirus is really airborne, now wait a minute, I saw the pictures. I saw the cartoon sketches of the guy walking through the supermarket or Walmart or something, and when he coughed, it showed it going 10 feet up in the air, and 10 feet it crossed the aisle through the gap and into the Islam and all that. That's what they told us it did. That's why you had to wear a mask. But now they're saying if it's really airborne, we may be fighting it in a wrong way. And yet they have people scared to death for 3 months. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Now let's not just apply that to social things. Let's make sure we put that in the right category. Apply it to spiritual things. Don't be afraid of the things of God. Don't be easily chased away. Do that which is right. The righteous are bold as a lion. A nation's defenses. This is talking about society. Number two, in verse number two, a nation's dynasties. A nation's dynasties. Verse number two. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Isn't that interesting? Look at that verse. If there's many princes, it's a transgression for the land. If there is a single man of understanding, in other words, the leadership of one good person is better than the leadership of a group that's not as wise. Solomon, of course, wrote the book of Proverbs to his son, Rehoboam. Solomon was a single man of wisdom and understanding. He took the 12 tribes that had been gathered together under his father David, and he unified them in such a way that it is a picture and a symbol of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon's kingdom is a reflection of the coming kingdom of God. That's a pretty good kingdom. When one man ruled with wisdom and understanding, everything was good. But after he passed off the scene, you know what happened. Rehoboam, his son, took his place. Rehoboam was not that strong leader that his father was. And in his first decision as king, remember Solomon's first decision? Two women that brought the baby in that had been overlaid during the night, and Solomon's wisdom was shown, and people were amazed by it. Queen of Sheba came from Ethiopia and saw the wisdom of Solomon and said, blessed are your servants, that leadership. But now his son's on the throne, and his first opportunity to make a decision when the people come to him and said, lighten our burden, lower our taxes, so to speak. What a ray of hope. He went to those that were his peers. What do you think of this? He went to the older men, and the older men said, lower their burden, ease it on them, and they'll serve you forever. Solomon didn't need to go watch the older men to get his counsel. He was a man of wisdom and understanding. Rehoboam went to the older men and they gave him that counsel. Then he went to his peers and they said, no, you tell him my little finger will be thicker than my father's loins. He chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. Flex your muscles, show him who's boss. And he listened to the counsel of his peers. I thought it was interesting. I just read through this the other day in my Bible reading and something dawned on me that I hadn't realized before. How old was Rehoboam when that happened? How old do you picture him? He just took over for his father. He's asking his buddy. The old man has given counsel in his hand. What do you think? What do my friends think? Don't you picture him at 20 years old? 25 years old? You know, when he took the throne, he was 41 years old. I just came across that the other day. Wow. wow, that's different. I hadn't thought it. He's 41 years old. And he asked those that he grew up with, the other 40-year-olds, and they gave him bad counsel. Solomon made the decisions on his own, and if you've got a wise leader, you're better off than having many princes. The multitude of decision makers sometimes can be a downhill trend. The stability of government in verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 to 14, the statutes of God. From the stability of government to the statutes of God. You'll see the law mentioned here twice in verse number 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law. It's again down in verse number 7, whoso keepeth the law. Then verse number 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. Now this law, of course, is talking about the law of God. Not man-made laws, which are necessary and important, but especially the laws of God, the statutes of God. Verse 3 says, a poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Verse 3 to 5, number 1, those who forsake them, the statutes of God. Verse 3 to 5 tell us about those that forsake the statutes of God. Verse 3, a poor man that oppresseth the poor. So that doesn't make sense. It should be a rich man that oppresseth. No. Man's nature is to take advantage of those less fortunate than themselves. And one poor man will just as soon rob another poor man as a rich man will rob a poor man. In fact, the poor man has got his guard down toward other people in his own condition more than he does the others, and they'll rob him blind. That's what the Bible's talking about in verse number 3. Small letter A, we've got it. No sense of material justice. No sense of material justice. One man taking advantage of another. A poor man that oppresses the poor. One poor man without a winter jacket sees cold weather coming around and steals one from another poor man. Putting himself first. His necessities ahead of all those. Taking from the poor. What does the Word of God say? Give to those. The man asks you for your cloak, coat, give him his cloak also. Give him whatever they need. Take care of the poor. But the Bible says when there is no sense of material justice, those that forsake the commandments of God, the poor man oppresseth the poor, and it's like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. The rain comes through and blows all the thistles off the wheat and leaves nothing behind it. Comes to material justice. We all have an innate nature to want what's not ours and to take from others. Forsaking the statutes of God. Give, give, and it shall be given to you. No, no, I'll take and I'll have. That's our government mantra. We'll take and we'll have. The Bible says give. So are those that forsake the statutes of God by having no sense of material justice. Then verse 4, there's those that have no sense of moral justice. Verse number 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. You've heard it, haven't you? In the last 4 weeks or so. The looters and the rioters are justified in their actions, according to the news media. They have taken the side of the wicked. They have justified those that are breaking the laws. They have sided with them. Those that are instigating terror and fear. And yet many side up with them. And agree with them. And and align themselves with them. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. Why is there division in our country today? It's not because of color. It's not because of privilege. It's because the wicked are praising those that forsake the law. Here's the two things. There are those that forsake the law, verse 4, and there are those that keep the law. Going down through the middle of a town, throwing bricks through a window, is illegal. Running into a store and grabbing all that you can to take home for your own pleasure and good is against the law. And there are those that contend with those that say that's okay. That's where the division is. Now the smoke screen is for people to try to cover it up and say it's this or it's that, it's racial tension, it's this or that. But it's simply those that keep the law, those that forsake the law. You know where, how far that's gone? Defund the police. 20 years ago, somebody said that, everybody put them in a mental institution. Today, they get their own two-minute spotlight as a talking head on CNN. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. You want social justice? Keep the law. That's how simple it is. Social justice, again, is a catchphrase that's been invented to try to push an agenda. And so he says there, those that forsake the statutes of God are those that have no sense of moral justice. They call right wrong and wrong right. Verse number 5. They have no sense of magisterial judgment. There's our $5 word today. M-A-G-I-S-T-E-R-I-A-L. Magisterial justice. You know what that is? The magistrates. The judges in the land. Verse 5 says, evil men understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. Evil men understand not judgment. If it wasn't so serious, it would be so funny. I saw a video yesterday of some guy in a parking lot of a mall or something. And he was mad. I don't know what was going on, but he was trying to bash in the window of a car while someone was in it. And these people are standing around filming it and watching it. And they're cheering him on as he tries to bash in the window, the driver's side window of the car. So you know what the driver did? He spun his wheel to one side, he hit the gas, and he knocked that guy skidded across the parking lot. And all the people are watching are saying, oh my God. They're just shouting, what did he do? Did you see what he just did? No. It's not what he just did, it's what the guy was doing. If he'd not been trying to bash in the window, none of that would have happened. Everybody, their system of judgment to the wicked is all askew. I remember a video that went around a year ago and it was popping up, and I don't know where it was, but the police department somewhere, and they got their weapons drawn. And there's a woman policeman there with her. Call an M16 or probably ARs nowadays. But she's got her weapon drawn. I don't know what was going on there. And some stupid idiot man comes over and reaches out to grab the barrel of that gun. And one thing you learn in the service and in the military and in police work, no one touches your weapon. No one ever touches your weapon. And that guy reached over and grabbed it, and this woman, like this, with her left hand. And I don't want to mess with her. With her left hand. Just came over and cold cocked that guy and knocked him flat. Why did you do that? And everybody, here's the reaction. Why did you do that? Evil men understand not judgment. Our punishment for crime and sin is disgusting. People can commit heinous crime and get slaps on the wrist. And not be put away. Sexual predators, as they call them, have 3 or 4 different convictions and are still living in neighborhoods and still around. Those that have been guilty of drunk driving repeatedly. The worst they get is having to have a special little license plate on them. When someone gets killed or something, they find out that person had been to court 3 or 4 or 5 different times. They could have been prevented. Rapists being let out of prison. All these things are going on. Evil men understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. We understand there are consequences for actions. Whether you're banging on somebody's window or grabbing somebody's weapon, there are consequences for actions. But evil men don't understand that. They think you should be able to do anything you want to. Throw the bricks through the window, steal the stuff. Set up your own little blockades and make your own little city. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Can we see this? There is a vast gulf between the world and Christians. All these things we're looking at, there is a great gulf there between the conduct of the world, the unsaved, and the conduct of the world. We can sit here and look at all that stuff and say, oh, how terrible it is, and it is. And it's ungodly and it's wicked. Let it never be mentioned among us. Let it never be part of our life. May we never put our stamp of approval on any of that stuff. And sad to say, there are a lot of Christians at all. They buckle under the pressure. They want to be accepted by the world and their standards, and so they give in to it. The statutes of God, those that forsake them, verse 3 to 5. Let's see if we can get verse 6 and 7. And number 2, those who follow them. There are those who forsake the statutes of God, and there are those that follow them. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse. There's my typo for this time that broke it in half. Than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. The honest poor. The honest poor. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Solomon has a lot to say in Proverbs about wealth. And wealth could be a great downfall. Those that have wealth don't need God. Those that have the world's material goods have no need for the Lord. We were driving to church this morning, and I pointed out to Sonia and Aaron as we were coming. We passed 3 different groups of people out jogging on Sunday morning. Nothing wrong with jogging. I used to love it when I was physically able. And I envy folks that are able to get out there and do that. But not on Sunday morning. And somebody said, well, you know, it's early. They might get home and go to church. Well, you're a very good optimist. How could you do that? But the world today, because of all of its materialism, doesn't have a need for God. It takes a disaster to cause a need for God. John D. Rockefeller, you know that name. He owned a monopoly called Standard Oil Company back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. By the time he was 53 years old, he was making $1 million a day. 53 years old, $1 million a day. Well, there's a man that must have all he ever wanted. He must be happy. He must be content. He's a miserable old wretch. At 53 years old, he became a millionaire at 32, and by 53, making $1 million a day. He ate crackers every day because nothing else satisfied him. He couldn't sleep at night. He never went out anywhere. He had no circle of friends. He was a miserable old miser. And everyone despised him. Because in the pursuit of his wealth and riches, he created situations against his competitors where he stabbed them in the back and get laws passed by his ability to pay off lawmakers. And he'd get everything exactly the way he wanted it. And nobody liked him, but he was wealthy at 53 years old. Something happened to him at 53, and nobody's ever been able to put a finger on exactly what it was, but he had his Scrooge moment. Remember Scrooge with his dreams, and all of a sudden his life changed? At 53, John D. Rockefeller had a complete change of heart. He began to set up charities, and at first nobody would take money from him because they hated him. So he would set up charities that didn't have his name attached to them. And they began giving away money to all kinds. He gave away more money after he was 53 than he made from 32 to 53. Now he still was getting money, but he gave away, I think they said, three times more than he'd ever made after he was 53 years old. He was eventually able to set up the John D. Rockefeller Foundation because now his name was praised by people. He lived to be 97 years old. He was almost dead at 53. The money killed him. But when he started giving away, it brought him life again. I'd like to say that was a religious conversion, but I don't know that it is. It's never recorded he had one. But his change of heart nonetheless saved his life. Gave him 40 more years. The honest poor. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And then finally, the happy parent. Verse number 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise man. There's the happy parent. But he that is companion of riotous men shameth his father. There's the unhappy parent. The happy parent. One is the one that has a wise son. The other is one who hangs around with riotous men. I guess the best example of that is Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. A certain man had two sons. You know that parable the Lord told. One went out and spent his time with riotous men. The other stayed home on the father's land. One made dad a happy parent. The other one made him a heavy hearted. An unhappy parent. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. When you see these people out in the streets protesting and rioting and all that, you think, where are their parents? Parents ought to be out there chasing them down and getting them back home and getting them where they belong. The honest poor and the happy parent, those that follow the statutes of God. Next week we'll pick up with number 3, those who forget them, those who forget the statutes of God. There are many that have known them, turned away from them. Father, thank you for the Sunday school hour, our time to delve into your word. We thank you again for the book of Proverbs and the practical wisdom that, Father, we read was written thousands of years ago. And yet, Father, applies to what we're watching in our society, in our country right this very moment. Bless your word to our hearts. Give us understanding. Lord, give us peace in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.